This is track two of the Feast of Trumpets, 2008. Now let's continue on in the book of Joel and come to chapter 3 and verse 1. Again, I want you to see and understand how these scriptures apply to the end time and can only be understood with the knowledge of the book of Revelation giving us a sequence and a basic time frame through the holy days. This is why the world can never understand prophecies, because they don't keep the Sabbath and they don't keep the holy days. They do not understand the meaning of them. So let's begin here, Joel the third chapter and verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I will bring back the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem, which is going to follow right after the return of Christ, I will also gather all nations. Now we're going to see that is interpreted in the book of Revelation. All nations. And I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will fight with them there for my people and for my inheritance. Now those are two factors. Number one, the resurrected sons of God, and which is the spiritual inheritance and the spiritual people, now glorified through the resurrection. And number two, the children of Israel and the children of Judah, whom they have scattered among the nations and divided my land. Now let's come over here to verse 9. Let's again see how this applies to the whole world, and we'll look at some other scriptures which help us understand this even more. Verse 9, proclaim among the nations, not says all nations, so then this means all the nations. Prepare for war. That's why the Feast of Trumpets is a war feast. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. Sounds like Osama bin Laden, doesn't it? Gather yourselves and come, all you nations, and gather yourselves together all around. Cause your mighty ones to come down there, O Lord. Yes, and the angels are the mighty ones of Revelation 16 with the last plagues, as well as the angels that blow the trumpet. Let the nations be awakened. Let them come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations all around. Put in the sickle. So the Feast of Trumpets is a harvest feast only to the extent that it is the harvest and the destruction of the wicked. Whereas Pentecost is a harvest feast to celebrate the resurrection. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decisions. How about an army of 200 million? For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. We read that already in Revelation, didn't we? Yes. And the Lord shall also roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So that's something. Now let's look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. And let's see how Isaiah describes this. And here is one of the first times that it talks about in the Bible as far as the chronology of writing the Old Testament. Here is one of the first times that it talks about shaking the heavens and the earth, page 513. And it's talking about Babylon. And it's talking about, and what do we find in the book of Revelation? We have Babylon the Great. So we have the first Babylon and we have the second Babylon. That's why Revelation 18 says, Babylon, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Now let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 13. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Now, you go back to Revelation the 6th chapter, not Revelation, but Isaiah the 6th chapter, where Isaiah saw the throne of God, and he was specially selected and was given these prophecies in a special revelation that came from God. So here's what he saw, and here's what is quoted. Lift up the banner on the high mountain, exalt the voice to them, wave the hand so that they may go into the gates of the nobles. For I have commanded my holy ones, I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even those who rejoice in my triumph. Now that includes the angels, the resurrected saints, the 144,000, the great innumerable multitude. Now then verse 4 talks about the great armies that are coming. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts gathers an army for the battle. And we read that in Joel, the 2nd chapter. They come from a far country, the kings of the east and the kings of the north, from the end of heaven. The Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole earth. Howl! For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands shall be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain like a woman who travails. They shall be amazed at one another, and their faces are like a blazing fire. And we'll see that in Revelation 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and with fierce anger, to make the earth a desolation. He shall destroy the sinners out of it. Now notice again. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the tyrants. And I will make a man more scarce than gold, even a man more than the fine gold of Ophir. Therefore, God says, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Those are some startling words. And when we put this together with Revelation, which we'll do here in just a minute again, we will see that the unfolding of these events are absolutely, how shall I say, humongous in their proportion. And awesome in their destructiveness. And I know as I read this and as I'm prepared for the sermon, and we look ahead and see that these days are going to come, I ask myself the question, how do we prepare for this? What is it that we do? How do we respond to God? And we can't have anyone saying, I don't care how gentle and tender that you are, and some of these things may affect you in kind of a shocking and disturbing way, but you better buck up, and you better brace up, because if you think it's bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet, and it's coming. We need to be prepared, number one, spiritually. That we stay close to God, yielded to God, keeping his commandments, loving God, loving each other. So when these desperate days come, and they're coming, we're not going to be caught unawares. And we will have our safety and our hope in God. Now, let's come to Book of Revelation and let's see how these things unfold. Let's pick it up where we left off in Revelation, the 9th chapter. Oh, let's stop here in the Book of Matthew. We'll look at the Book of Matthew 24, chapter 24, Matthew 24, and then Mark 13, where this, then you might say, these scriptures here in that Jesus gave in Matthew and Mark and different other places are the bridge between Isaiah and the Book of Revelation. Matthew 24. So let's pick it up here in verse 3. And the disciples began to have a little more understanding than the prophets of old. And remember, Jesus said, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen them. Now let's carry that forward 2,000 years from the time of Jesus and say again, many saints down through the ages have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen them, and to understand the things that you understand and did not understand them. And that doesn't make us any great things of ourselves, because God promised that in the end the wise would understand, and the only reason that we have any wisdom is because we love God and obey Him, and the only reason we have understanding is because God gives it through His Word and through His Spirit. And that's why we're going to see, as He said, many false prophets, and they're running amok even within the church. Now verse 3. And as He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, His disciples came to Him alone, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, that is, the destruction of Jerusalem, and what shall be the sign of your coming, because there is a sign that's going to appear in heaven, and of the completion of the age, the end of the age of man's rule under Satan the devil. Then Jesus answered and said to them, be on guard so that no one deceives you. Stop and think for just a minute. Is the world deceived? Yes. How many brethren have also been deceived who are supposed to be brethren? More than we would care to even imagine. So you need to understand how precious your relationship with God is. Let's go on. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we hear it today. And when you understand Matthew 24, what we are talking about are the events that happen in the end time, when you can know there is war and rumors of war. You hear it every day. Before there was television and mass communication like we have it today, you might not hear about a war for years after it started. Or even rumors of war. You may have lived, people live way off, kind of isolated. They wouldn't know anything that's going on. They may have had some of the Word of God. They may have been the saints of God living out there all alone, like the Waldensians did in the Alps, etc. But they had no understanding of these things. Now it comes every day. Now we read it every day. I'm going to read to you about this world, especially verse 7, how many nations in Africa are fighting each other, killing each other, slaughtering each other, can't even have enough sense to even have a decent election. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. Now, all these things are the beginning of sorrow. Now, when does the beginning of sorrows begin? Did it begin with 9/11 for the United States? I don't know, but that was a signal event. Could very well have been the beginning of sorrows for us. Now, it doesn't tell us how long or how broad or how deep the beginning of sorrows is going to be until we come to the earth-shaking events that are pictured in the Book of Revelation. So there again, we need to buck up and be spiritually prepared. Now here's something that is going to happen. It's happened in the past. In certain countries in the world, it's happening now. Then they shall deliver you up to affliction. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That has to be an end time event, because that's talking about all nations. then many shall be led into sin. And that's exactly what is happening. And shall betray one another and hate one another. Boy, does that sound like our country today and the world today? Yes, indeed. Yet at the same time, there's sort of a strange twist to it all. While they hate each other and can't stand each other, they are irrevocably drawn into a one-world system where they have to temporarily get along with each other, only so that they can advantage themselves. It's not that they love and care for each other. And the reason they're coming together in a one-world government is because God prophesied that it would be. It says there in Revelation 17 that He put it in their hearts to do His will. And men have always wanted a one-world government. They think that they could solve the world's problems if they have a one-world government. Well, a one-world government is a solution, but not under men, under Christ and the saints. Let's go on. Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and because lawlessness shall be multiplied." What I'm reading to you are the headlines of the news that you watch daily, correct? Yes. "But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved." That's talking about us in the end times. We have enduring to do. And then it says the gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. That has yet to be done on the scale that it is going to be done. Now, it's being done through the Word of God, and we've covered that, how many Bibles are going to be printed here and distributed to the world. Over 8 billion in the next 10 years. Now, how the gospel is going to be preached worldwide? We'll let God use whomever and whenever and as many as He desires to do that. But whoever's going to do it, they better preach the truth, and they better rely on God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then He says, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, then the tribulation begins. We've covered that, but I want to cover this. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation." Now I want you to notice how this ties in with the book of Daniel that we covered already. "There shall be great tribulation such as not has been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again." Now that is a tremendous statement. "And if those days were not limited, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be limited." Now let's come to Mark 13. Let's again see how Jesus, in agreeing with all the prophets, gave us a little more of a stage that is set so we can look and see. We can look and see many things that are even in the book of Daniel. "Many shall go to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Knowledge is increasing so fast now, so fast, exponentially. In such a way of multiplying that it is going to bring us in a few short years everything that was done before the flood. So you think on that. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. Mark 13, verse 19, page 1012. "For in those days shall be great tribulation, such as not has been the like from the beginning of the creation of God, that God created until this time, nor ever shall be again. And unless the Lord had limited the days, no flesh should be saved, but for the sake of the elect." All those who have the Spirit of God. How important then is our relationship with God, that we have been called to serve under Christ, to save this world. Now let that sink in. God hasn't called us to be nice little religious people. He hasn't called us so that we can just be successful in the world. He's called us unto eternal life, and he's called us unto eternal work, and he's called us to rule and reign with Christ. So, this is one of the keys that we need to keep our minds focused. If we keep that in the forefront of our minds, and in our hearts and in our prayers, we'll go through anything, and Christ will see us through it. And we don't have to worry, and we don't have to be afraid. But for the sake of the elect, he has chosen to limit the days. Now, that's saying an awful lot, isn't it? Yes, indeed. All right. Now, let's come to the book of Revelation. We left off with finishing Revelation, the 8th chapter, and verse 12. Now then, it gets worse. And God gives warning. Revelation 8, page 1233. Let's pick it up here, the last verse, verse 13. And John wrote, I looked, and I heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to those who are dwelling on the earth because of the voice of the remaining trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound their trumpets. Now this intensifies. See, you go back and you look at the seals. Those are pretty devastating. And then you see the heavens roll back. Then we come to chapter 8 and we see the things that took place. Again, more intense. All of these things come in more intensity and in more power. And there's a reason why. God is going to leave a testimony and a witness, and I am absolutely convinced that God is going to have, you know, we have a camera recording this with my speaking right now. Don't you think that God is going to have all of that recorded to show mankind over and over again the results and the fruits of going the way of man and Satan the devil? Of course! Yeah, just as an aside, I hope that Noah gives all the saints a seminar on what happened before the flood and tell us, how did you build that ark? That'll be interesting, won't it? Yes. So let's pick it up here, chapter 9. Let's see what happens, and when we read chapter 9, this is the fifth trumpet plague, and the Feast of Trumpets pictures the beginning of the last year and to the end of the last year. Time of war and devastation that this world has never, ever seen or experienced. The angels of God against Satan and men and his demons. Let's read it, chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth, and there was given to him the key of the bottomless abyss. So this is an angel coming down, and he has the key to the abyss, because in the abyss, and Second Peter talks about those spirits who are in prison, Second Peter the second chapter, and also First Peter the third chapter. So they're all going to be let out. And here's what it looks like when they come out. And he opened the bottomless abyss, and there came up smoke from the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Boy, these men are going to think, man, look at the power we have now. Look at this. They're going to come and really stir them up. And the locusts came onto the earth from the smoke, and power was given them to them as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was said to them that they should not damage the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any tree. Now let's stop and think about this for a minute here. Because we read in chapter 8 that it says here, verse 7, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there was hail and fire mingled with blood, was cast into the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So we come down here and it says, damage not the grass of the earth. What happens when grass is burned? soon as there's water, grows. So this shows a period of time, doesn't it? Yes. Nor any of the trees, or any green thing, but only, now notice here is a division. A division. The protection of the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. Only those, but only the men who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And Revelation 7 said, an angel came and sealed them in their forehead. So here's protection. Wherever they are, they're protected from this. And there was given to them that they should not kill them. That is, this is going to be a weapon which is going to debilitate. Not going to kill them. But that they should be tormented for 5 months. Now that's something. So this gives the beast power a space of 5 months, thinks he, that he's really going to be able to pull the whole thing together and rule the world. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Now, I can't tell you what that's like, but it's probably pretty wicked and hurtful and painful. And in those days, here's how bad it will be. Men will seek death, but will not find it. They shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. So they're going to be desperate. Or they won't believe God. They won't repent. So, here's what happens. Now here's what they look like. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. We had a pre-type of that back in Joel, the first chapter, right? Yes. And on their heads were crowns like those of gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. Awesome, whatever kind of weapons that these men are going to be using. This is how it's pictured. This is how they look. And they had breastplates like iron breastplates, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots drawn by many horses running to war. And they had tails like scorpions and stingers, and they were given power to injure men with their tails for 5 months. Boy, that's something. So here's a period of time. So you have, if the first trumpet is blown beginning on the Feast of Trumpets, and the last trumpet is blown when Christ and the next Feast of Trumpets, rather, 1 year later, are blown to announce the descending of Christ and the saints to the earth, you've got, if it's a leap year, 13 months. If it's not a leap year, you have 12 months. So here, 7 months is consumed with this fifth trumpet, which is the first plague. Now notice who's in charge of them. And they have over them a king, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but is the name he has in Greek is Polion. That's Satan the devil. First woe is past. Stand to 5 months, it's over. Behold, after those things, two more woes are still to come. And the sixth angel sounded his trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. See, God and the angels are directly involved in this. This is big time, awesome stuff. Worldwide things and events that are transpiring. And it said to the angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. Then the four angels who had been prepared. Now God has this timed himself. For the hour and day and month and year were loosed, so that they might kill a third of men. Now, we don't know what the population is going to grow to until the time when Jesus returns, but we do know this. Sometime in the next 2 or 3 years, the population of the world will be 7 billion. Now, will it grow to be 10? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. We don't know how many there will be. But when you add up all that are killed, and where it says all of these things are going to come upon the world, and all nations are going to be involved, then it's going to be, will God spare a tenth, like he does with Israel? Or for the rest of the world, will it be less than a tenth? We don't know. Hold your place here. Let's come back to Jeremiah 25. Let's read some scriptures here again which show the whole nature of the tremendous things that are coming on the earth, which again verifies that they are worldwide events. Jeremiah, the 25th chapter. And again, when you read some of these scriptures in the Old Testament, and we know we can couple them together with the book of Revelation, you ask the question, how did the prophets think of these things when God gave it to them? So God says here in Jeremiah 25, we'll summarize all the verses up to it, that God gave a cup to Jeremiah and said, you go to all nations and make them drink, and they will drink. Now let's come down here to verse 29, Jeremiah 25, and that's page 577. For lo, I begin to bring evil on this city which is called by my name, and shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts, and prophesy against all them all these words, says the Lord. The Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation, as we saw on the sea of glass, and shall mightily roar over his dwelling place, and he shall give a shout like those treading out the grapes against all the people of the earth. A noise shall come from the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations, and as we saw, all the nations. And he will plead with all flesh, and he will give those who are wicked to the sword, which we have just read, Revelation 8 and Revelation 9. Verse 32, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be stirred up from the farthest corners of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, and they shall not be mourned, nor gathered, nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the earth. That describes exactly what we're seeing back here in the book of Revelation. Come back here to Revelation, the 9th chapter, and let's finish this off. Let's see what this is going to do now. Now this new army that comes with the sixth seal. Kill a third part of the men. We finished off there in verse 15. Now verse 16, and the number of the armies of the horsemen were 200,000. The largest army ever assembled in the history of the world, 200 million. And those armies are going to be strewed all the way from the Far East to the Middle East. And they will come like waves and come like waves. Here's what they're going to do. Verse 17, and so I saw the horses in vision and those sitting on them, and they had fiery breastplates. Recall what we read earlier in some of the prophecies. Like Jason and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And fire and smoke and brimstone shoot out of their mouths. And by these, a third of men were killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that shoot out of their mouths. And their power is in their mouths, for their tails are like serpents and have heads. And with them they inflict wounds. Notice how stubborn man is. And especially since these are all demons running these armies with the men. But the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands, that they might not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which do not have the power to see, nor to hear, nor to walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thieveries. Tremendous. Now we have chapter 10 in set chapter. We have the seven thunders. John was told not to write them, so we don't know what they are. There's a man recently who said, I know what they are. He prophesied and said, well, if they don't happen at a certain time, I'm a false prophet. Well, they didn't happen when he said they would happen, and he didn't say, I'm a false prophet. He says, good news, I have another revelation from God. Well, how do you know he has another revelation from God when the first one wasn't true? You know, some people like to be deceived. Okay, let's come over here to chapter 11. We'll see the seventh trumpet that sounds, and here's the resurrection. And we'll see there are plenty of more things that happen after the resurrection, as a matter of fact, from Pentecost until trumpets. So you have from Pentecost to Pentecost, sealing the 144,000 great innumerable multitude until the next Pentecost, the resurrection. Then you have from trumpets to trumpets, the beginning of the trumpet plagues. And the seventh trumpet sounds on Pentecost. Saints are resurrected. Verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes immediately. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. And then it says here that the nations were angry, verse 18, and your wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged to give reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Now let's come to chapter 14. Let's see when this is going to be. Chapter 14, we have two harvests. The harvest of the righteous, which we already covered on Pentecost. They're raised and placed on the sea of glass. Then we have another one. The harvest of the wicked, as we read in the book of Joel, the valley of decisions, the valley of blood. Verse 19, and the angel thrust his, Revelation 14 and verse 19, and the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, all of the wicked, and cast its fruit into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood spewed out from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle to a distance of 1,600 furlongs. Then we have the seven last plagues, which we have already covered, showing the events after the resurrection. So we will go ahead and connect it now to the very last Feast of Trumpets. Let's come to Revelation 19. And here is the last Feast of Trumpets, and this will be the day that fulfills Zechariah 14, where in that day the Lord and the saints will stand on the Mount of Olives. So here's the setting. After all those things have been done, everything has been finished. The seven last plagues are out. Verse 1, and after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. That's all of us. Saying, hallelujah, the salvation and glory, the honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. And true or righteous are his judgments. For he's judged the great whore who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And they said a second time, hallelujah! For her, and her smoke shall ascend upwards into the ages of eternity. And the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. There's going to be great celebration. And a voice came forth from the throne saying, praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, both small and great. And I heard a voice like a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty has reigned. He's coming. Let us be glad and shout with joy and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, as we have seen. It's taken place already, and His wife has made herself ready. Now let's come down here to verse 11. Here's what the world's going to see after this. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. This is Christ. And He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does He judge and make war. And His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew except Himself. And He was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God, none other than Jesus Christ. And the armies in heaven were following Him. That's all the resurrected saints. On white horses. And they were clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword. So here we are, coming down from the sea of glass to the earth. And Christ is commanding that with it He might smite the nations, and shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fury and wrath of Almighty God. And on His garment and on His thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God. Because as Zechariah 14 shows, their flesh is just going to fall right off their bones, and their skeletons collapse in the heat, and blood will be everywhere. So that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, the flesh of all, free and bond, small and great. And here's the final confrontation, the battle to end the age, the completion of the age that Jesus talked about. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with Him who sits on the horse and with His army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who worked the miracles in His presence, by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword of him who sits on the horse, even the sword that goes out of his mouth, and all the birds shall be filled with their flesh. Thus ends the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And now, the next thing to do is put away the author of sin. So come back for a Day of Atonement. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.